Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to see you and to see you again and again. It's wonderful to be here, to be quite honest with you, and to do life together, to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is amazing. This is the only gathering that you see all sorts. Tribes, nation, culture, backgrounds, does not matter. One thing joins us together. And we'll be talking about that today, the blood of Jesus. It's obvious that the Spirit of God is here. You know, there have been wonderful words that's come out already this morning. You know, God is good, is compassionate. You know, God does not want us to be lukewarm. Either you're hot or you're cold, choose one. Because when you're lukewarm, you're no use, no good use to Him. And then we heard about faith over fear. Quite a lot of things I'm going to talk about will cover all the things I've been said already. So, believe you me, you guys have heard the preach already. So, today is Palm Sunday. If you have not actually realized it's Palm Sunday, just have a look at Thomas. You'll realize it's Palm Sunday. It's got it all written out there, just in case you forgot. It is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is important. It actually is part of the Easter story. Now, the Palm Sunday is very integral to the Easter story. And it starts with Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. And that week leads to the supper, leads to his crucifixion, and ends on Sunday, Easter Sunday, with his resurrection. But this Palm Sunday, we'll be focusing on the cross of Jesus. Thank you. Yeah, this Palm Sunday, we'll be focusing on the cross of Jesus. And the cross of Jesus is, like we all know, I'm sure we know, is very important to every single one of us. But let's take a minute to think about what that means to us personally. What does the cross of Jesus mean to you? Let's think about what we understand about the cross and what it means to us. Let's take a minute. Just ponder about it. So our main text this morning, we're going to take it from the book of John, chapter 19, verse 17 to 20. If you have your Bible with you, if you can please open to John, chapter 19, and we can read along. And if not, it's displayed behind me as well, and you can read along with me. And verse 17 says, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to his cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Interestingly, that it was written in three different languages. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, I commit this preach into your hands. Even as it's been prayed about me, Lord, would you speak through me? And I pray, Lord, that your spirit that is already at work in this place will minister to every heart and prepare every heart to receive the power that is in the cross, to know the purpose of the cross and the victory that we have in the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, do it and take all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So the cross of Jesus Christ, that's Jesus laying down his own life at Calvary, is the most significant event in history. Why? It is the foundation of our salvation. It is the door through humanity can be redeemed. As a matter of fact, the door through humanity is redeemed, but we've got to take our own step of faith. It is that door, and it is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us, for his people. So often the cross is misunderstood and sometimes overlooked. The cross represents quite a good number of things. It represents sacrifice. Jesus gave up his glory for the cross. It represents shame. Jesus was publicly humiliated on it. It represents suffering. Jesus experienced excruciating pain and death on the cross. And it represents our salvation. Jesus purchased our redemption on the cross. But this morning, we're going to be looking at three main aspects of the cross, which are the purpose of the cross, the power of the cross, and the victory of the cross. The cross was not an accident. It was God's divine plan from the very beginning. It just didn't happen. Jesus came to die so that we might live. And he had to do it. Now, before sin was ever introduced to man by the enemy, God knew. And God has set up a plan to rescue man. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the devil, in the form of a serpent, said to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That's what he said to Eve. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" By this, he was trying to introduce the art of disobedience to man, which eventually, unfortunately, man gave into. A man disobeyed God. I'm sure we all know the story. But if you don't, I'll encourage you at your spare time, read Genesis chapter 1 to 3. It covers all of those things that happened and what happened to man. So God, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, responds to the sin of man and said to the serpent in Genesis 3, 15, and he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Thereby, God setting into motion the plan to rescue man. That's the first glimpse we saw into that God had already had a plan of what he was going to do, how he was going to rescue man back into that intimacy with him. So when the time came for Jesus to come into the world, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what he was coming to do. As a matter of fact, he planned it. He chose the exact time he was going to come and the form of death he was going to die. Do you know what? He could have chosen to come earlier, before the introduction of crucifixion, where he wouldn't need to suffer so much. Or he could have chosen to come much, much later, where crucifixion and any form of that kind of death has been abolished. But he chose to come at that exact time. Because he could, like I said, he could have chosen to come and just decide to somehow die, shed his blood, his innocent blood, and job done. After all, the law only says the requirement for the cancellation of sin was the shedding of blood. It didn't specify that there has to be any kind of horrific pain before the death. You know, in Hebrews chapter 9, 22, it says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So it didn't really specify the death preceding the shedding of the blood must be horrific. But that wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have satisfied the demands of our sins. And more importantly, it wouldn't have drawn us to him. Because you see, God the Father had been on a journey with man from the world ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. God chose a man called Abraham. And he multiplied him and he blessed him. And Abraham grew to become a great nation called Israel, which we all know. And then the nation Israel has had many prophets amongst them. And some of them have brought messages from God in the form of prophecy. And they have prophesied that God was coming to end the misery of his people and the misery of the entire human race. Some of these prophets were so detailed about this Messiah that was coming to save the world. They were specific about his suffering, and if he had come in any other way, it would have been almost impossible for us to be drawn to him. So he chose to come at that specific time and died the kind of death that he did. It was prophesied in, just like Thomas read this morning, the prophecy about the Palm Sunday, him coming on the coast, in Zechariah. It was also prophesied in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is usually, it's called the Messianic Psalm because it talks about the coming Jesus. So actually Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24 are usually the trilogy of prophecies. Psalm 22 talking about the suffering Jesus, Psalm 23, the shepherd, Psalm 24, the sovereign God. So Psalm 22, let's read some part of Psalm 22. Verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Does that sound familiar? So what really happened on that day? Verse 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. 16 to 18. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones were on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. 26 to 28. Because of what Christ has done, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And 31. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And all of these are the prophecy ahead of him coming to earth. And Jesus came and he fulfilled every single prophecy so that there will be no doubt anywhere that the prophesied Messiah has indeed come. And he's come to do exactly what was prophesied was coming to do. So Jesus dying on the cross was a fulfillment of prophecy, showing you and I that God is trustworthy, that God is true, and that his words are yes and amen. Amen.
Amen.
I guess then the question is, so what are these prophecies all about? Well, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and followed the enemy's leading, they handed over their authority, the authority over this world, they handed over to the devil and also became accursed. God had said to them beforehand that their disobedience will come with consequences. And we saw God's pronouncement in Genesis chapter 3, where the ground was cursed because of the disobedience of man. And we see the spirit of disobedience even still at work in the life further down the line of the children of Israel. So Moses on Mount Sinai brought down the law, the Ten Commandments, you know, to guide the dead. They were being released from slavery, from the hands of the Egyptians. So he brought down the law to guide them to love this God who has just, you know, rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians, to be able to guide them so that they can follow and love him and be obedient to him. But still, it wasn't enough. With their best intention and effort, they still find themselves falling short and having to shed blood of thousands upon thousands of animals just to cover their sins. They do that year in, they do that year out, continuously. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we find Moses writing again to reiterate to the children of Israel that have been rescued from the Egyptians' hands. He wrote to them and he was saying, listen, your disobedience to God is is not good. Follow this. Try as much as you can so that you can love this God who has rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians. But it just felt like man had a curse on him. He just wasn't able to shake off this. They just found themselves falling short every given time, even with the law. Thou shalt love your neighbor, thou shalt love thy God. So it was actually very essential for Jesus to go to the cross for us, because we were unable to do it. So very essential. So Jesus went to the cross to take our place. Instead of facing judgment for all our sins and disobedience, Jesus bore the punishment on himself. It became the perfect sacrifice that the blood of the bulls, of rams, or whatnot could not achieve for us. It became the perfect sacrifice for the things that we were unable to achieve ourselves. Jesus on the cross fulfilled the very purpose of him coming into the world, which is for atonement. Jesus paying the price of our sins so that we could be reconciled back to God. And the Bible talks that there's no greater love than this. It said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. John 15, verse 13. So the very purpose that Jesus had to come was, again, for that reason, because we were unable to do it. We tried with all. We were given the law. We tried. We said, okay, let's just obey the law. But unfortunately, we kept failing. And then Jesus came and he did it for us. This salvation that Jesus purchased on the cross, that we are incapable of achieving, is not about being good enough. Like it's been said already today, faith over fear. There is nothing anyone can do to purchase this salvation. It is a free gift. Free for anyone who is ready to receive it by believing in what Christ has done on the cross. But obviously, it's free for us, but it cost God everything. It cost him the death of his beloved son. Temporary separation for him. So it wasn't cheap. It was actually very expensive at the expense of God. But to us, it's been given to us free. And sometimes we struggle with that. Like, oh, you mean all I have to do is just, believe in Christ, that's it? All that I've done? Yes, because somebody has paid on your behalf. The expense, the very expensive cost of it, somebody paid, which you or I can never, ever pay, because we're not just good enough. We can't satisfy the demands of those things, what it requires for us for those things to be canceled from our life. So this free gift can sometimes, I know, be difficult to grasp, particularly if we try to work it out with our heads. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:28, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to all who have been saved, it is the power of God. It went on in verse 22 to 24. It says, the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks or whatnot, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what we preach is Christ crucified. Not Christ the blesser. Not Christ the healer. Not Christ you can think. Now, don't get me wrong. Christ is all of these things, but not without the cross. We are able to tap into this because you went to the cross. So we can then tap into God blessing us, God healing us, God bringing us joy, giving us peace. So at the very heart of Christianity is a crucifixion. That is where the power of God is being displayed. For as many, we can put their faith in him for that which he has come to do. So Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the cross is what we preach. I mean, we can take example from the Greeks. The passage says, to them it's foolishness. You can imagine going to the Greeks, knowing their mythology and their culture. And you say, well, do you know what? Your savior is hung on the pole. And when they know all their heroes that they have, they don't die foolish death. So to them, it's a struggle to believe that. Except God comes in and turns that heart of stone into the heart of flesh for anyone to be able to receive. But otherwise, if we work it out with our head, we're thinking, no, well, let's take, like again, the Greeks, for example, the Zeus, the Hercules, the Thor, they come with, and then you're saying, my Savior is hung on a tree. That's what our passage said that. To them, it's foolishness because they can't get their head around it. Because you're not meant to get your head around it. You're meant to believe with your heart what he's done. Or take the Jews, for example. Go to the Jews and say to the Jews, oh, you got that is your Savior. The Savior of the world is hung on the tree. When they know what their law says, that law says cursed is everything that's hung on a pole. And you're telling me my Savior is hung on that pole. Except you go with your heart. If you use your head around it, you won't. So faith is about the heart. That's why it says in Romans 10:10, it says, for it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So it is important that we try not to walk our head around it so much. You see, when faith is at work, you know. That whatever is going on, you just know. You might not be able to fully explain it, but you know that God is at work. You can see it because it's spiritual. It's not physical. It's not the way we see things here. You know, sometimes I joke about it. The Bible says when it comes to marriage, it said, and the two shall become one. Our mathematics does not tell us that 1 + 1 = 2. Why can't you see two will come and then become one? Does that make sense? No, but it is similar. So it is a faith thing. It is not the physical way we say things. But somehow you know. And actually, if we think about this and the stories that the disciples were going about and telling at that time, it actually gives credibility to the story. Because the easiest thing for them to have done was to go to the Jews and or to the Greeks and say, oh, come up with a story. That, wow, your Savior is this hero, he didn't die on the cross. That would have got them going, really, because then that's what they kind of know naturally. But the disciples could not but tell the truth. They could not but say the thing that they've seen, that they've experienced. They just have to tell them, well, it might not make sense to you, but this is what we know. This is what happened. And that, for me, gives credibility to it, because it would have been much, much easier for them to just make up a story and then give them something that they want to hear so that they can believe. But they couldn't do that. So again, remember the Bible that says God choosing the things of this world to compound the wise? God has a way of doing things. Because to come to God, like the Bible says, is by faith. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So except God softens one's heart and thorns our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, through his spirit, it is difficult. And that's why he ends up saying, but to those who God has called, whether they are Jews or they are Greeks, it does not matter, or what your background might be, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You will understand that. It doesn't matter what, as long as you connect with faith. But if you walk with your head, you become the natural Greek, or to pray now in daily times, you become the natural British or wherever you're coming from. But except you connect with faith, you won't see it. But if you connect, then you see the power of God at work, even in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So the power of God, the power of the cross is that it sets us free. We are no longer bound by sin, guilt, or shame. The enemy has no claim over us because Jesus has paid the full price. Hallelujah. And that is what we come to. That's what we believe. And then we believe that we see the power of God at work. The great news is that story of the cross does not end in death. Jesus rose from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that the cross was victorious. That our story does not end in eternal condemnation. but eternal life through Christ Jesus. Because he rose, we will rise too one day. This is not the end of it. Oh, life after this death from this world is beautiful. Quite a lot of things in the Bible that talks about how beautiful. And Jesus kept talking about that. The kingdom of God is like unto this. The kingdom of God giving us. And he said, I go before you. I go and prepare the way. The mansions in my Father's house. If they were not so, I won't tell you so. You've seen me do so much miracles among you. But I'm telling you, there's greater. He sent the disciples out to go and they were manifesting the power of God. Healing those who were sick. Casting out demons. And they came back and they were rejoicing. I said, do not rejoice in that. I tell you what you should rejoice in. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. It's much more important. All of this is good, but let your focus be forward thinking, that which is ahead, which is glorious ahead. And that's where it's called us to. Galatians 3, verse 10 to 13. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everything that's hung on a pole. Jesus became the curse. The law came as a result of our disobedience. The disobedience of man. That's why God introduced the law through Moses. But the law in itself is good. But it highlights the limitations of man. The inadequacies of man. Without God. At the center, and in doing so, it gave room for man's adversary, the devil, to use it against us, thereby becoming a curse to us. That is why the passage did not say that Christ has redeemed us from the law, but rather that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And again, that's why if you look in Matthew 5:17, that's why Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. No. I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Because the law in itself is good. It's the curse of the law, which is the enemy using the law against us. Because what he does is he brings our focus to him, to the flesh, to the place where we think we can just, if I can just do enough, then I'll be able to save myself. No, you can't. If I can just do this, if I can just keep doing the right thing, give to the poor. No, not without Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. So the enemy used that law against us, making man to feel guilty, hopeless, and doomed, because it turned the focus of man to physical works, away from God, where man thinks, if I could just do enough, do all the right things, then I'll be fine, which only just kept man in a vicious circle, which became like the curse to us. Keep trying and keep trying, but not achieving anything. So man was under this curse of the law until Jesus went to the cross and became the curse for us, where everything was nailed on him. So all we now have to do is look up to him, look up to Jesus on the cross and be saved. Just like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. You know, they were being beaten by the snakes. And God commanded Moses to build a bronze snake, hold it up, and to command the children of Israel to look up. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And the Bible says, as many of them that looked to that cross, they were healed. Now, I don't know about you. If you're being bitten by a snake, your attention will be on the snake, the pain, the swelling of that leg. And that you'll be shouting. But again, this is where the things of God is different. But God saying, no, the solution to that is look up. Look up to me. And not your troubles. Not what's bothering you. But you look up to me. and then you will be saved. Because by looking up to me, I can draw you close to where I am, above all. When we look unto Jesus, that's what he does. Then he brings us to him. He said, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers. The enemy likes to get us stuck in here. Yeah. And that it pulls our focus away from the things of God. Don't worry, you can do it. You can do it by yourself. You've got the strength to do it yourself. No, you're strong enough. You're rich enough. And that's the thing. When we start to do that, we lose focus. And the enemy, that is his ground. That's his way he can. He can dominate. But Jesus said, no, I've done it for you. Just look unto me on the cross. And then follow me. And then your heart will be softened. And then you realize you're no longer under the curse. Like Paul did in the book of Acts. There was a story about him having a snake around his hand. And the Bible said he shook it off. To the amazement of people around him. Demonstrating that he was no longer under the curse. That the serpent has no hold. Representing the enemy has no hold on him anymore. Just like every one of us that put our trust in him. For as many who put our trust in him, we're no longer under the hold of the enemy. But we are seated with him. And therefore, we are above all and we can do all things through him who strengthens us. So, what I'm saying today is the cross, the power of the cross, the victory of the cross is for every one of us. If you are here today and you kind of be sitting on the fence and you're thinking, I'm not being sure, it's not by working it out in your head. It is by putting your trust in him. You have to take a step of faith. Jesus said, pick up your cross. He's done it all. He's done the cross. But your cross is you've got to follow him. There are sacrifices you might need to make that might not make sense with the world around you. It's called a step of faith. That is what your cross is. We've got to take that step. And even as we've heard today, that was read from Revelation, lukewarmness is not God. He doesn't want that. We've got to stand out and say, well, Lord, I'm totally 100% for you. He doesn't want us to like one leg in, one leg out. Well, you know, well, sometimes, no. That's not what God has called us to. I'd like to end with this passage. If the band can please come up. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. It said, when we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the cross is not just a past event. It affects our lives today. It is more than a symbol. It is our salvation. It is our freedom. And our victory. Because of the cross, we are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are set free. So if, again, I'm making that appeal, if you've not embraced the power of the cross, perhaps today is your opportunity. Or if you want to get closer or step closer, please do not leave here, you know, without somebody praying along with you. We're going to get into Holy Communion, which is again celebrating that which God has, Christ has done for us on the cross. But we can't eat that without making that bold step to say, Lord, I'm yours. You are my Lord, you are my Savior. Making that bold step. And like I said, it is simple, but yet we can complicate it. All it takes is a step of faith in that what Christ has done on the cross and stepping out and saying, Lord, you know what? I might not fully understand it, but I trust you, Lord. Come have a way in me. So I invite you, before we all, so that we can all partake together in this, in the table of the Lord, and celebrate that which God has done for us.